Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 5. Proverbs 20 and verse number 5. Bible says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. That would point to the Holy Spirit there again. That water is a type of the Holy Spirit. But a man of understanding will draw it out. And draw that deep water out, that counsel from God. So get full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Word of God, and then give it to others. Verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. But a faithful man, who can find? See that? On one side, there's a faithful man. On the other side, there's a guy that will tell you how good he is. How good he is. And in other words, you're not that good. Okay? There's one faithful witness. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Revelation chapter 1. He's the only one that can rightly declare his own goodness, because he's got plenty of it. Amen? Plenty of goodness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Okay, so a child is just better off having a decent dad than having a sorry dad. And a girl is better off having a decent mom than a sorry mother as well. And if you had a decent father, you had a godly mother, you ought to thank the Lord for that every day, because you can't know, there's no way to know how much easier your life has been because of that, because of those parents. No way you can know. You can't possibly know how much better off you are to have had a father and a mother teach you right and set the right example for you. If that's what you had, I don't know if you did or not. I did, so I can say this. But I mean, I thank God for my parents. They did set a good example for me, and I think it's benefited me greatly in my life. There's a lot of kids grow up with an ungodly influence, and it affects their life the other way. So be grateful if you had parents that walked in their integrity, because you've got blessings from that. Verse 8, a king that sitteth on the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Did you notice that the Roman soldiers couldn't strike Jesus until they blindfolded him? Because of his eyes. Because as long as he could look them in the eye, they could not, with good conscience, raise that fist to his face. And one of these days, they're going to stand before God, and Jesus Christ is going to look them in the eye. The Bible says there will be those who will be cast into the lake of fire. I'll bet there's going to be plenty who would. They'll take one look at Jesus' eyes and they'll just run and jump in that lake of fire, knowing what they did, you know, just to get away from the eyes of the Lord. In Revelation 6, verse 16, you've got men there saying to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Right? So that's a good... good verse to write next to this one, Revelation 6:16, cross-reference. And then what did Adam and Eve do as soon as they sinned? They tried to hide from God. And even to this day, men and women are trying to run from the Lord. They're not running to him, they're running from him. And so wait until he sets his eyes upon them. Okay. Here's a good cross-reference for all of those verses about there's none righteous, no, not one, and so forth. Verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Okay. Well, really, nobody can say that. Nobody can say that. I can say, I am pure from my sin, but I didn't make, I'm not the one that made my heart clean. The Lord did it for me. And so those who don't know Jesus Christ, they are not clean in heart. They are not pure from sin. And those who know Jesus Christ, yes, they have been given a clean heart. They've been purified, but not by their own doing. The Lord did it for them. Praise God. Here's a verse that comes up again. Verse 10, divers weights. That's not scuba divers with those weights that they put around their waist. Divers weights, no. All this means various kinds of weights, different kinds, differing weights and divers measures. Both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. Okay, and why is that? Because that means you're trying to cheat somebody, and the Lord hates that. Don't rig the scale to put more money in your pocket to cheat somebody. Don't cheat the customer. Don't defraud the person that you're doing business with. God hates it. It's an abomination to the Lord. Verse 11, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Okay, so even at a young age, a child, he's developed a reputation. People look at this, the kid walking down the street, and they say, oh, that's the kid that always does this. That's the kid that's known for that. He's known by his doings. You can tell a lot about a person by the way they conduct themselves. So even though it's talking about a child, it makes you have to ask yourself, what kind of person am I known to be? What kind of reputation do I have based upon my doings? Okay. Verse 12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. All right, well, that does away with evolution there, doesn't it? To me, evolution, even as an unsaved student in school, evolution never made any sense. In fact, it was always a joke to me, that teaching. I could never accept it. You know, you had to take the tests and answer the questions to get the A, but you knew, you felt like you were lying putting those answers down. The thing that I always thought about sitting in biology class in junior high, and you know, you've seen the charts. They put those charts up there. Here's the worm. Here's the crawling thing. Here's the guy who's stooped over. And then here's the basketball player right there on the chart. Anyway, here's the whole evolution thing. And I'd be sitting there thinking, okay, let's suppose that over 500 billion years, this amoeba turns into an ape that turns into a man. Out of all that timeline, at the very same time, on the very same spot, you also would have to have one of those amoeba that turned into a woman, right? If you could believe it happened once, well, it's harder to believe that it could happen twice by chance, randomly, you know, at the same time in the same place, so that you could have the first human baby. So it's just too, you have to be a little bit lacking in some brain cells, I think, to believe that. It's just too impossible. So for that reason, I couldn't believe it. The second reason I couldn't believe it is, you ever notice, I don't know if you have very many museums. We have museums almost, I'm sure, in every state, and some states have more than one. But you go in these museums, and you got a guy there giving a presentation about polar bears, okay? And he says, for 500 million years, the black bear in the Arctic was not able to catch its food because the food could see the black bear coming from a mile away, and they would easily hide, you know, because everything in the Arctic is white and the black bear was black. And so over a period of 500 million years, that black bear adapted to produce offspring that had a white coat. So now they were able to sneak up on their food and survive in the Arctic. And so the obvious question is, how did the black bear survive for 500 million years if it couldn't catch any food? It's stupid. If you must have the adaptation to survive. How did you survive without the adaptation? You couldn't have. Doesn't make any sense. But people are buying it. I don't know why. To me, this verse talking about the ear and the eye, to me, the greatest argument against evolution is your eye. You think about it, complexity of it. That eye is unbelievable. You just as soon as you open your eye and you're looking at a million images all at once, you process them all at once, sort them out for depth, for clarity, for size, for shape. You recognize hair, eyes, noses, facial features. You know, you can identify people instantly. Colors, position, location, without even thinking about it. It's automatically, instantly. Through that eye, it's processed. And you've got like four lines of defense or protection for your eye as well. Automatic defense to protect your eye. That's no accident. That is no chance. That could not have been something that developed by coincidence of atoms bumping into each other and doing things randomly. God made the eye. He made the eye. And it adds to His glory. Praise the Lord. And the hearing ears mentioned. Aren't you glad you can hear? I work in a noisy environment. I'm kind of worried I won't be able to hear much longer. but my ears are getting worn out. But it would be tough if you couldn't hear. It'd be tough if you couldn't see. I know some colleges, they do experiments. They have a day in the year where the students have to choose being deaf or lame or blind for a day. And they put a blindfold on if you're going to be blind, and they somehow make you deaf. I don't think you can completely make yourself unable to hear like a deaf person. Because at my job, we wear hearing protection and earplugs, and you can still hear the noise. But you'd have to play some noise or music or something inside to drown out the outside noises, but then you're hearing noise. it's not the same as being deaf. But people try to experience what it would be like not to have these senses, and you would think that it would make them appreciate what God has given you. He made the eye, He made the ear, but we talked about kids in college. They don't appreciate it. They don't thank God for it. They chalk it up to evolution, I guess. But if you know anybody that's missing their sight or their hearing, you ought to have sympathy for them. All right, verse 13. Love not sleep. That's hard for me to say because I'm tired tonight. I think I'm going to love sleep tonight. But it says, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Okay, so obviously it means something else. See, most places you have to travel to get there. But poverty, you can end up there without even opening your eyes. You don't even have to buy a ticket. You just lie there and poverty will come to you. Open thine eyes and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. So just short and sweet, wake up, get out of bed. Don't waste your life or you're going to be poor. You're going to be in the poorhouse. 14. It is not, saith the buyer, but when he has gone his way, then he boasteth. That's how it goes when you go to someone's house, for example, to buy something that they're selling, maybe when they're leaving Kuwait. They sell everything in their house. You show up at their house and you become the bargainer. You're going to try to tell the guy, it is not. It's worthless. It's not worth what you think it is. I can get this somewhere else cheaper. And that's what it means. It is not. It is not. Say, because you're the buyer. You're trying to convince the guy that that's selling the stuff that what you're buying is worthless. But then when you get it, what do? You go out and say, look what I got for a steal. That's the right word to use, too. You stole it. And so you go around bragging about the great deal you got, okay? Boasting. You ought to feel like a thief for taking food out of the seller's mouth. Just try to be fair with people. The guy that bought my Buick, he played that game with me. He told me that my car, that old Buick, it was such an old car, it wasn't worth more than 250 KD. So I sold it to him for 250 KD. A couple days later, I got a phone call from a guy, a stranger, and he was asking me some questions about the car because he bought it from the guy I sold it to, but he paid 600 KD. So, see, that guy, he knew in the back of his mind that he could sell it for a huge profit if he could cheat me enough. And he sure did. But that's how he made his living. He was a professional cheat. And that, of course, is nothing new. This has been going on since the beginning of time. Verse 15, there is gold in a multitude and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Okay, so the word of God, that's connected to this knowledge. The word of God, that's the most valuable thing you've got. That's the knowledge you've got to have. It's more precious than gold, more precious than rubies. What good is it if you have a whole mountain full of gold and rubies, and then you end up in hell? All right, verse 16. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. You know what he said? You'd better get some collateral. Okay? Now, Jesus said, if you're going to lend money, do so hoping to receive nothing again. If you lend somebody money and you do get it back, well, then you got more than you could have hoped for. That's what Jesus said in Luke 6:35. Okay? This verse, though, says if you're going to loan a guy $100, get that guy to give you something that's worth $100. Okay? So that at least when you don't get your $100 back, you do have something. So that's what he's saying here. All right. What about a biblical case? Can you think of a biblical case where somebody required some collateral? And you know an illustration of this verse? Jacob and, his daughter-in-law. Yeah, that's right. Oh, yeah, he served, 7 years. Yeah, and then 7 more years. Oh, but that was Judah. That was Judah. Yeah, it was, because that's, Tamar, you're thinking of Tamar. In Genesis 38, Tamar goes out there, she disguised herself as a harlot, and she took Judah's signet and his bracelets and his staff as a pledge for the services of a harlot, because she wanted to get pregnant, because Judah had promised a son to her, and he didn't keep his promise. Okay, and so she took those items until Judah could bring a kid, a baby goat or baby sheep from his flock. But later she showed up with baby, and Judah said, "Oh, get the guy who did that." And she pulled out his pledge and said, "Well, do you know who these belong to?" Oh, never mind. We're not going to go find that guy. It was just a mistake. All right, so yeah, that's a good example. Another illustration was thought of was Genesis 43:9, when Judah was trying to convince his father Jacob to let him take Benjamin to Egypt, because Joseph had demanded it. If you want, food, and if you want your freedom. He demanded to see the youngest son. And so Judah said to Jacob, he said, I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Okay, so he gave himself as surety. All right. Think of anything else? I'm sure there are some more. Yeah. Okay. That's a stretch, but yeah, I can see where you're getting at. Okay. Verse 17, bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Well, that can't be good. This sandstorm, I've felt this past day or two, like I had gravel in my mouth. It's not a good thing. And in my eyes, burning eyes. Okay. But anyway, you know what a lot of these verses in Proverbs are saying? You just think you got away with it. Don't violate God's commandments. Sooner or later, you are going to have to pay. And I don't know of any situation where a mouthful of gravel could possibly be a good thing. So you don't get away with it. Verse 18, every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Okay, don't just jump into a situation without planning first. Okay, God has been planning Armageddon for a long, long time. don't just grab your gun and head toward the enemy if your only plan is to make it up as you go along. You'll end up dead. Think it through, plan it out, come up with a strategy. Take your time. Don't jump into it. Okay. Get good counsel. Verse 19, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Okay, this is another repeat proverb. Watch out for those people that come up to you, start flattering you. Oh, you're the greatest. Nobody's as good as you. Oh, really? What about you? Well, yeah. Now, watch out for those flatterers. Flatterers and tale bearers. People like to go around spreading stories about other people, and they just can't keep their mouth shut. Verse 20, whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Wow. That's a good one there. You say, well, my dad's a bad man. Okay, then what do? You need to let God take care of that situation. Let God take care of your dad. My mom, she didn't do right. Okay, well, she'll have to deal with that one day when she's faced with Jesus Christ. But you will have to honor your father and mother. Okay, but now we need to be careful here, because some people, they get confused, and some of the brethren teach things that cause other people to get confused. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Colossians 3:20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Okay, it's children. 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. If a man desire the office of a bishop, his children must be in subjection to him in his own house. Okay, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Okay, if you are a child living in your parents' house under your parents' authority, you are to obey your parents. When you leave that house, you are an adult and you have your own house. You are, at that time, now you're supposed to honor your father and your mother. Matthew 19:19, Jesus said it. You are not required to obey them. Okay, Christians get confused about that. Here's a young man, he's saved, he's 26 years old, he pays his own bills, works his own job, he's got his own apartment, and he's even learned how to wash his own clothes and microwave his own meals. I mean, he's grown up. He wants to marry a Christian girl, a saved girl who loves the Lord. His unsaved, drug-dealing dad lives in one part of town, and his unsaved, dope-smoking mom lives in another part of town, and neither one of them wants him to marry Miss Goody Two-Shoes. Well, tough. So someone says, well, aren't you supposed to obey your parents? No. Now, if you are under their roof, eating their groceries, and they are paying your way through life, yes, that does go with the territory. But when you became an adult, you are not required to obey your parents. You are required to honor them. Okay, now that means I'm not going to sin against them. I'm not going to show them disrespect. I'm not going to live in such a way as to harm the family name. But if the Lord puts it on my heart, for example, to preach the gospel, and my daddy thinks that that would be an embarrassment to him and to the family, well, sorry, Dad, I can't say no to God just because you're a compromiser. So we need to be careful about those things. You got people who, they'll sit around 45, 50 years old, seems like they're paralyzed by mom and dad's demands. And these people, they can't do anything for God, they can't do anything for man because, well, I got to see what my mom says. You're 45 years old. Come on. Oh, I got to see what my dad says. Grow up. Now, if you're 35 and you're living in your parents' basement and they tell you to clean your room, yeah, obey. Clean your room. That's how that goes. Okay, verse 21. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning. Okay, that's like that son in Luke 15, prodigal. But the end thereof shall not be blessed. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Okay, and so we've come across this before. Remember David with Shimei? Shimei was cursing him, throwing rocks at him. David said, let him go, let him go. God will take care of that thing. And God did take care of it. All right, here it is again, verse 23, divers weights. Divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Okay, so he said pretty much the same thing up there in verse 10, and also in Proverbs 11, verse 1. Must have been a common practice, cheating people by changing the weights. Verse 24, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Okay, you can't understand your own way. You better get in the Bible, because you're not going to figure out this your life on your own. Get God's counsel on it. Verse 25, it is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy, and after vows to make inquiry. Sounds kind of like a politician here. He goes out there, robs, steal, cheat, confiscate, and then they get caught. And then they say, well, let's call for an investigation. You know, let's make an inquiry. He vows to make an inquiry. I'll get to the bottom of this. Don't you worry. We'll figure that. We'll find out who's to blame. I'll make sure it's not me. Why don't you just confess instead? So here's what he's saying. If you have to figure out a way to justify what you did or to get out of the consequences of what you did, then don't do it in the first place. It's pretty easy. Philippians 4:8 says, for whatsoever things are of good report, think on those things. Okay. Now here's what I mean. You know, maybe you've had a Muslim tell you this. Every particular is not in the Bible. The Muslim will boast about how the Quran is more specific about what to do and what not to do. Okay, have you noticed that? Have you come across that? Okay, well, that's true. Every particular, the Bible would be a whole lot thicker if every particular, every situation you'd ever come across was detailed in the Bible, okay? But general principles are in the Bible. Every principle's not in the Bible, okay? So when you leave here tonight, if you do only those things that you would want everyone in the church to know that you had done, then you'll probably be doing right. Okay, it's pretty simple. If you wouldn't mind us knowing what you're going to do tonight, it's probably okay to do it. And if you're doing something and you say, boy, I hope they don't find out about this, then I'm sure you shouldn't be doing it. It's pretty easy. So that's what he's saying. If you have to talk yourself out of it under questioning, then you shouldn't be involved in it. 26, a wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the weal over them. Okay, that's the Lord. He's going to crush his enemies. A good king will put down the bad people. Okay, that's what he's expected to do. That's what the Lord is going to do. 27, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Okay, so we don't go on feelings, we don't go on emotions, we don't go on some leading above the scripture, but if you're feeling guilty about something, you might want to slow down. Okay, if you're feeling really compelled to do something for God, you might want to do something for God. Okay? And you can't rule out emotion. God made us emotional creatures. Okay? You can't rule out all impulses and direction. That's why you've got to know the Bible, though. Because if you feel led, to do something and it's clearly against Scripture, and you know that because you know the Scripture, then you'll know you need to back off from that thing is wrong. You shouldn't do it. It shouldn't go that way. Okay. But for example, the Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay. And you feel burdened in your heart to go to that neighborhood and knock on doors on that street. Well, you can't be wrong no matter where you go. So go ahead, try that one. Okay? You feel like the Lord's trying to get you to go witness on in a particular place? You are supposed to witness, so go do it anyway. Now, I wouldn't wait for impulses and signs and all that kind of stuff, but if you, for example, you get in the van and you go out witnessing and you start praying and 4th Street. What? Hey, brother, can we go to 4th Street? Well, I wouldn't say that God told me to go to 4th Street because you might go to 4th Street and have a flat tire. You might go to 4th Street and get robbed. I don't know, but you might go to 4th Street and get somebody saved too. So 4th Street is no better than Maple Street. It's no worse than Maple Street either. So go ahead, give it a shot. All right, this verse talks about a candle. Candle of the Lord. Let's talk about some candles in the Scriptures. Psalm 18:28 says, for thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Okay. Bible says in Proverbs 6:23, if you remember that one, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. So a lot of times candle and light, enlighten, all those words are used interchangeably in the Bible. The law is one source of light for your conscience then. Okay, the commandment is a lamp. The Bible says that the Bible is a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Okay, that's 2 Peter 1:19. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Okay, Psalm 119, verse 105. There's the candle of grace, which is love. Jesus in Luke 15:8, speaking of the importance of a soul, a single soul, talks about this woman who lights a candle to look for that one piece of silver. Okay, that's grace, which is love. There's the candle of testimony in the Bible. Testimony, which is life. Matthew 5:16, Philippians 2:15. We are to shine as lights in this crooked and perverse world. Okay, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Why is that? So that you can glorify God. Okay. And then the Bible, so I found several places where the candle, somebody's candle is extinguished. Speaking of death. Job 18:6 says, his candle shall be put out with him. And there's the candle that is outshone, speaking of glory. Revelation 22:5. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. Revelation 22:5. Okay, a lot of candles, a lot of enlightening going on in the Scriptures. All right, verse 28. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. So again, who is the king? It's Jesus Christ. Mercy, truth, and I'm glad about that. Verse 29, the glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. The beauty of old men is the gray head. So y'all need to memorize that verse. Now, the reason it's beautiful is that they're just thrilled that they still got some hair to turn gray. The beauty of old man is the gray head. Now, it's a sad thing, really it is. This is just one of those things about life that I guess it's just not fair. But men, when they age, they get all wrinkled and gray and gnarly and beat up, and people look at them and they think, well, he looks distinguished. And like I said, it's not fair, but these poor ladies, they work so hard at being pretty, and we get to be ugly, and it's okay. You know, if you're ugly when you're a young man, that's a terrible thing, but if you're ugly as an old man, people look and they say, wow, look at that guy. He looks like an old war hero. He looks like an old Viking. Looks like an old prophet. Looks like one of those old pioneer guys. I don't know why that is. I guess it's just paying you back for, ladies, for breaking our hearts with your good looks when you were young. The guy goes up to the girls, you're so pretty, would you go out with me? No, you're ugly. Well, you just wait. Just wait. One day ugly's going to be really impressive. I'll look like one of those Civil War generals. And verse 30. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. So do stripes, the inward part of the belly. So again, just one more of those examples that teaches that there's going to be some temporary discomfort in this life. But it's for our benefit. It's for our good. It's necessary. Okay, a wound is a bad thing. But a scar is a testimony that God heals wounds. Scars don't just mean that you've been hurt. They mean that God got you through that hurt. And sometimes you look and say, oh, what's that? Well, it looks nasty right now, but those white blood cells are getting that enemy out of there, and they're sparing your life. Okay, the blueness of the wound. Okay, what's that? It's an awful bruise. Well, no, it would be awful if that blood and that body didn't work together, rally around to heal and mend itself. That would be a horrible thing. That'd be awful. Okay, so sometimes things look bad, but what looks bad is actually working for our benefit. It's working for our good. And so the Lord allows those situations. All things are not good, but what? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So that's one of those verses right here. Okay. All right. Well, we'll stop right there. We got some prayer letters I think we need to read. 20 chapters down, 11 to go in Proverbs. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this chapter in your holy scriptures. Help us, Lord, to appreciate your creation. Thank you, Lord, that you made the eye, you made the ear, you made this body. You made this body capable of healing and dealing with the wounds and getting rid of the evil so that we don't die prematurely. We thank you, Lord, for the wisdom that we find in your holy scriptures. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us to seek out that knowledge rather than the knowledge of this world that it has to offer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.